look at this David's Mighty Men Part 2. David's Mighty Men Part 2, we might get through it the whole thing tonight. We might not. Might wait till the following Wednesday. We'll see how it works out. But there's some interesting things in here and I'd like for you to look at and consider tonight with me. Once again, you're going to have to bear with me. There are a lot of interesting names in this passage of Scripture. And I'm not the greatest at pronouncing the names, but we'll have at it here. David's Mighty Men Part 2. We looked at last week at some of the characteristics that David's mighty men had. We talked about how in the story, how it talked about men that were willing to fight even though no one else was there. We talked about the importance of being willing to serve even when no one else is willing to serve. We don't base our service off of what other people are doing. We base our service off what the Lord wants us to do. Talk about their faithfulness to the opportunity, their dedication, about the man who's held that sword. And as he held that sword or that spear, it came so clave to him that he just couldn't release it. And then we also talked about their desire to please their captain. And we talked about that and the thought that how they went and got that water for David that he longed for. As I was doing a little bit of learning and studying and different things like that, I was brought to the consideration when it talks about taking on these 800 men at a time or 300 men at a time, how much strength it would take a spear and to thrust the person through. And that would take a lot of strength. Now consider doing that 800 times. It says the Lord had wrought a good work. So these are very strong people, but it's something that the Lord wrought a great victory here. And to do that 800 times or to do that 300 times, sometimes I read through that without even considering the physical strength and power that's needed to accomplish those things. So let's look here now a little bit more at some more about these mighty men. Let's look here in we'll go ahead and start in verse number 15, go back. And David longed and said, "Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." And the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, "Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is it not that the blood of the men that were in jeopardy of their lives, therefore he would not drink it? These things did these three mighty men." Say, Pastor, we looked at that last week. Yes, but there's something I want you to focus up on in verse number 13. It says, "And three of the 30 chief went down and came to David." It says, "In the harvest time in the cave of Adullam." So what does that have to do with anything? Well, we remember when David had people that would come to him. David's, the other David's mighty men, or more mighty men, where did these men come from? Well, when David was fleeing and when David was out running from Saul because he did not feel like it was his job to kill Saul or to fight Saul and fight in a battle and war against Saul, God never gave him that privilege or leading. It says in 1 Samuel 22:2, "And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men." And this is the same cave area where these men came and approached him. Now, in 1 Chronicles chapter number 11, we have also another list that is similar to this, that is David's mighty men. But there is a verse there that's interesting that I think is important to understand the more mighty men. These other people, these other men, we're going to go through these names, and you might recognize one or two. You might recognize some of them. If you're a really good Bible student, you might recognize three or four or five from other spots in the Bible. But they are not well-known people. They are people that did not get their name up in lights. They are people who were mighty men, people who did works and did things for God and did things for their captain, but was never exalted to a position where people are going to say, "Man, that is a great guy. Let's name our kid after that guy," or let's teach a Bible study on them. Let's learn about them. Pretty much these men's names are forgotten because they are humble people. To be a mighty man, I think humility must be involved. Sacrifice, not caring about self. And when we see this long list, and the first point is more mighty men. You know, what do you mean by more mighty? You got a long list here. Now, we heard about the first three. We saw some of the things they did. Let's look at the next three. Verse number 18, and Abishai. Now, some of you would recognize his name from different times in 2 Samuel and even in 1 Samuel. Abishai is the one that went with David down to take Saul when Saul was sleeping. They took some of Saul's gear. He was one that went with David. He was also the one that wanted to kill people a different way at times because of the fact of what they had done to curse David or did against David. And it says that he was one of the mighty men. And Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief among the three. So we read about three earlier, and there was a chief at the beginning that we learned about. Now this is the second set, and signed to 37 men. And Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief among the three, and he lifted up his spear once again against 300. He imagined to lift up your spear and to throw it or to force it through one person to kill them. That would be a huge amount of effort, but to do it 300 times and to slew them and had the name among the three. What does it mean, have the name among the three? Meaning that he was the captain. He was not most honorable of three. Therefore, he was their captain. Howbeit, he attained not unto the first three. So it's saying there that there was a top three, and that Abishai never made it up to that top three. And then you see here that he was the one that had a name among them, and he was the leader of the top three, this three, but not the top three. Then it says, and Benani, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel. So we see that this man was a child of someone who was a valiant man. And then see some of the things he did. It says, who had done many acts, he slew two lion-like men of Moab. And that doesn't sound, I wouldn't want to fight against somebody that was a lion-looking like man. Then look at the next one. He went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in the time of snow. So he jumps into a pit, kills a lion during a time of snow. I don't like doing anything when it's snowing outside. I don't know about you, but I'd rather be staying inside. But you see these mighty men, there's work that needs to be done. It doesn't matter what time, or doesn't matter the convenience, doesn't matter the risk. They were able and willing to fight. Verse 21, and he slew an Egyptian, a goodly man. Doesn't mean that he was a good guy. It means he was large. And the Egyptian had a spear in his hand. But he went down to him with a staff and plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. So you have a picture of a very large man that had a spear. This other guy is coming with a walking staff. He's able to fight this guy, knock the spear out of his hand, and then kill him with his own spear. These things did Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and had the name among three mighty men. And he was more honorable than the 30, but he attained not the first three. Once again, he has an established position, but he never made it to the top three. But look at what he has. And David set him over his guard. Now, what does that mean? That what I believe is talking about there is that there was men that were set aside to protect David. Sort of like the president has secret servicemen. And the person who would be in charge of the secret servicemen would be like what Benaiah is. Benaiah is someone who is there, and he's in charge of the care of David. Now, Benaiah is also known for becoming Solomon's leader of the guard later on. So let's keep on going here. And then there's another name. If you remember your Bible, you remember your stories, Ashiel, the brother of Joab, was one of the 30. In the story of Ashiel, remember, he was the one that was going after Abner, and Abner told him to turn. This man was fast and kept on chasing Abner. As Abner was running for his life, Abner told him, please turn back around, go after the young man. And when he refused to turn, Abner killed him, but he still remembered as one of David's mighty men. And so it says, Ashiel, the brother of Joab, was one of the 30. And then you have Hanan, the son of Dodo of Bethlehem. Shammah, the Hadarite. Now, I believe this is different than the Shammah in verse number 11. People had different names back then. And sometimes people were named the same thing. And that's what happens here. Shammah, the Hadarite. Elika, the Hadarite. Helez, the Palalite. Ira, the son of Ikesh, the Tekoite. Abizar, the Anathite. Mebana, the Heshaphite, Zalman, the Hephaphite, Marahari, the Neotephite, Helab, the son of Bana, and Nethatite, Ittiah, the son of Ribba, out of Gibeah, out of the children of Benjamin. Benaiah, a different Benaiah than we learned about earlier in verse number 20. Benaiah, the Parathonite, Hodiah, the brooks of Gaash, also Abinlan, the Abirathite, Asmava, the Barhaphite, and continues on in Eliaba, the Shamabathite, the sons of Jaash, Jonathan, Shama, the Hararite, Achaim, the son of Sharar, the Hararite, Eophilite, the son of Abishai, the son of Micaiite. Now this next name, Eliam, the son of Ephithethel. Now you probably read those last 10 names with me and you thought, who are those guys? No one's going to be naming their kids some of these kids' names. They're just not well known. And, you know, who? What makes their name sound better than Zacharias? We just know Zacharias' name is a little bit better. If you know Eliam is, you notice the name, the son of Ahithophel. Now, we know Ahithophel was one of David's counselors, main counselors. Ahithophel was also the grandfather of Bathsheba. Many Bible commentators believe that Eliam here is the dad of Bathsheba. And we know the sin that Bathsheba and David had a part of, the Gilonite. And then you had Hezariah, the Carmelite, and Pereah, the Arbite, and Elgal, the son of Nathan, of Zobah, Benai, of Gadite, Zelek, the Ammonite, Nahari. Now you mentioned the name Ammonite there. These are not all Israelites. These are people who have believed in David, thought David was going to become king, and they wanted to do God's will for David, and because of that, they went over to Judaism. Zelek, the Ammonite, Nahari, the Bethurite, armor-bearer to Joab, the son of Zariah, Ira, the Ephrite, Gareb, the Ephrite, and then this last one, most of you would recognize that name, Uriah, the Hittite, 30 and 7 in all. So sometimes they called the 30, and the reason why they're called 30 is because the number of the groups was in the 30s. Some would be passing away, some would be adding to this group, and that's why it's called different times the 30 in the story. So now we have a list of guys that we really don't know much about. And that's why I have point number one, more mighty men. There is a list of people that would serve and do great and mighty things that we would never ever know about unless it's recorded in Scripture. And I wanted to encourage you today that there is a pages of history that's been filled with Christians that have just gone out and done their job but never been notarized, people that have never been their names up in lights. And that's who we are in my mind. I don't ever plan on having my name in lights. I don't ever plan on doing anything unless God allows me to, that once it calls attention. I just want to serve the Lord. And that's what these guys are doing. They're just serving their captain. They're just serving their leader. And the Bible says in 1 Chronicles 11:10, where they have that other list, it says, these also are the chief of the mighty men who David had. Now listen, it says, who strengthened themselves with him in his kingdom and with all Israel to make him king according to the word of the Lord concerning Israel. So their purpose was to strengthen David and David's kingdom to make him king according to the word of the Lord of Israel. So these men, they had a desire. Their desire was not to make themselves great. Their desire was not to make themselves king. Their desire was to strengthen themselves with him in his kingdom. And so I want you to understand that how to become a mighty man, or what a characteristic of a mighty man, means that we understand that we are part of a kingdom. We understand that it's not about us. We are humble, and we are humbly serving the Lord, sacrificing, not caring about ourselves. And to really truly be a mighty man, to have a characteristic, means that we have to not try to bring glory to ourselves. We got to get to this spot and this realization, hey, I'm serving the Lord and I want to do God's will. And that's what these men are saying. Hey, David's supposed to be king. Yes, Saul's chasing him. Yes, it'd be easy to leave him alone. It'd be easy not to line up with him. But he's saying, Saul's that I'm strengthening myself with my king to help his kingdom. So we should be strengthening ourselves with our king to help strengthen his kingdom. It's not about us, it's about him. Like, you would never have heard about the guy who killed 800, or you'd never would have heard about the guy who stood in that pea patch or the lentil patch and fought off all those people unless they've been recognized here. They didn't do it to have their name in lights. They did it because they wanted to serve and they wanted David to do God's will. And so I want you to understand, the more mighty men means that we're not always going to be noticed. And so often people say, Self magazine, and make yourself look good, cause people to give attention to yourself. You think about the story, and we don't know much about these mighty men. It's probably one of the most that we know about is Uriah. We heard that story. And I remember Uriah's story. You remember when Uriah, David had committed that sin with Bathsheba. Bathsheba became pregnant, and David brings Uriah home. David tries to convince Uriah to go down to his wife to try to cover up his sin. What does Uriah do? He stays. He stays at the king's. He stays with the king's servants. He's not refused. He's not willing to go home. And David asked him why, and Uriah said this: "The ark in Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest, and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing." Part of the reason why he was a mighty man was he was more interested in the cause than he was in his own personal benefits. He's saying, look, if everyone else is out there fighting, and he calls him, said, my lord Joab. Now, once again, David was his king. Joab was his leader. But David also, he said, look, you know, this is more important. The ark, the presence of God, is out and abiding in tents. How can I go and do what is best for me and care about myself and care about my own needs, my own wants, and my own desires? He says, there's a battle going on. That's what makes a mighty man, is more, a more mighty man. Not caring about the list, not caring about the notoriety, not caring about self, but instead one who just silently and quietly serves. Second thing, you see the more mighty men. The second thing is the missing mighty man. I mentioned this to you last week at the end, and we're going to do a little bit of a study here on Joab, the missing mighty man. Now, I'm going to encourage you to turn with me a little bit in your Bible. If you want to follow along, you can. If you don't want to follow along, just listen, that's fine too. But Joab is known for being the general of David's army. Joab is known for being one of the great fighters. But inside this list, you see Joab's name mentioned three times. In verse number 18, it's mentioned Abishai, the son, the brother of Joab. You go to verse number 24, the Bible says Ahishael, the brother of Joab. You go down to verse number 37, it says Zelek, the Ammonite, Nahari, the Betharite, armor bearer to Joab. Nowhere does it say that Joab is a mighty man. So why not? And see, that's a mystery. Why isn't he lined up, and why is he not put inside this list? And I want to show you something tonight. We've been showing about characteristics, about faithfulness, about dedication, about desiring to please his leader and his captain. And I want to show you tonight why I think Joab's not on this list, and why I think that many times a Christian that does some good things never makes it to that list of being a mighty warrior for God. First thing I want you to think about Joab in his life, Joab was David's general. 1 Chronicles chapter 27. So we're going to turn these passages of scriptures if you like to. 1 Chronicles chapter 27. In 1 Chronicles chapter 27, we see that Joab is the general. It says 1 Chronicles 27 and verse number 34, the Bible says, and after Ahithophel was Jehoiada, the son of Benaiah, and Abiathar. And the general of the king's army was Joab. So I want you to consider Joab as a warrior. Joab as a warrior. He is not some wimp. He is not making David's mighty men because he can't fight. It is not the case at all. He is a warrior. The second thing I want you to think about is Joab's wallet. Look in chapter 26 of 1 Chronicles. Chapter 26, look in verse 28. Chapter 26, verse 28 of 1 Chronicles. You see, and all that Samuel, the seer, and Saul, the son of Kish, and Abner, the son of Ner, and Joab, the son of Zeruiah, had dedicated. And whosoever had dedicated anything, it was under the hand of Shumaloth and his brother. Go to verse 27. Out of the spoils won in battles did they dedicate to maintain the house of the Lord. So what it's saying there is that Joab had a portion of the spoils, and what he did was he dedicated a portion of it to the Lord's house and the Lord's work. So I want you to see here, number one, that Joab was a warrior. He could have made that list off of his physical characteristics. Secondly, he was a warrior, but not only he was a giver. He was generous in his giving. He gave of his spoils to God. You say, well, that's something you should do. That is something you should do. But I'm trying to build a case here for Joab that he was a pretty good guy for the most part. Now go back to 2 Samuel. Look in chapter 24, verse number 3. 2 Samuel 24, 3. David is getting ready to do what many people would consider his greatest sin. He's getting ready to number the people. He has stopped trusting in God. He stopped believing in God. He stopped saying, you know what, God, you know what, you can take care of us. He wants to number the people to see how big his army is so he can trust in his army. And Joab, in verse number 3 of chapter 24 in 2 Samuel, says, "And Joab said unto the king, Now the Lord thy God add unto the people, how many soever they be, 100-fold, and that the eyes of my lord the king may see it. But why doth the Lord, the king, delight in this thing?" He's saying to David, don't do this. It's unwise. And it's going to prove out that Joab has some wisdom there. So we see that he's a warrior. We see that he has a generous in giving because of his wallet. But we also see he has some wisdom about him. So why is he not on this list? It wasn't because he wasn't the strongest. It wasn't because of the fact that he wasn't right with his money. It wasn't because of the fact that he was stupid. But he's never mentioned on this list. And I think there's some reasons why. And I think this is what takes a lot of us out of being on that list. So let's keep on turning in the Bible. I want you to take your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 26 and verse number 6. 1 Samuel chapter 26 and verse number 6. First thing you're going to see here in this story is that Joab is nowhere to be found when David is fleeing. Joab is nowhere to be found when David is fleeing. David has now been fleeing from Saul. Joab's not there. You're going to see Abishai's there. You're going to see some of the other mighty men there, the 400 that have come to him. Inside that group were many of his mighty men. They're there with David when David is fleeing. They're there when David is living in the wilderness. They're there when David is not king, where it's not popular to follow after David, when it's not going to get a reward, where you're risking your lives, when you're living in caves, you're living in tents. He's not there. Look what it says in 1 Samuel chapter 26, verse number 6. Then answered David and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, brother to Joab, saying, Who will go down with me to Saul to the camp? And Abishai said, I will go down with thee. You never find Joab in the story when David's fleeing. You just don't. Second thing I want you to see here, now take your Bible to 2 Samuel chapter number 2. 2 Samuel chapter number 2, David is now king. David is now in charge. David is now able to help Abishai, able to help Joab, able to provide for his mighty men. And what do we see here in 2 Samuel chapter number 2 and verse number 13? Who do we find? We find Joab. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and the servants of David went out and met together by the pool of Gibeon. And they sat down, the one on the one side and the one on the other side of the pool. So he was willing to fight. He was willing to line up with David and line up with David's men once David was king. Bear with me, we're getting somewhere. Now, take your Bible to 1 Chronicles chapter number 11. In 1 Chronicles chapter number 11, you're going to see the story of how Joab became David's general. So say, Pastor, if he's not one of the mighty men, how in the world did he ever become the general? Look what it says in 1 Chronicles chapter number 11. Look what it says in verse number 6. Now David has entered and he has become king. He's been anointed king. He wants to take over Jerusalem. Now at that point in time, it was not named Jerusalem. It was going to be named Jerusalem, but there's Jebusites there. And 1 Chronicles chapter number 11, verse number 6, and David said, "Whosoever smiteth the Jebusites first shall be chief and captain." So Joab, the son of Zeruiah, went first up and was chief. You say, Pastor, what are you getting at? Well, Joab wasn't interested in fighting the Jebusites. No one was interested in fighting the Jebusites. But when Joab heard that he could be general, that he could be first, that he could have a big name, you know what he said? I'm going to go up and I'm going to fight. Part of the reason why I don't think Joab truly was a mighty man of David, he was a warrior, he was David's general, is because he only did things that would benefit himself. He would only do things that would make himself look good. You say, well, where do you see that? Well, think about it. Go back to 2 Samuel chapter number 3 now. Every time when David had a disagreement with Joab, you know what Joab did? He always chose himself. For instance, David as a king had to make some decisions. When Saul was defeated and when Abner brought one of his sons up to be ruling and reigning, that son didn't work out. Abner says, look, we'll bring everybody over. And David said, okay, we'll make peace. David makes peace with Abner. Joab doesn't like that. And because Joab doesn't like that, you know what happened? Joab says, you know what? I disagree with the king. I'm going to do things my own way. Let's look what it says here in 2 Samuel chapter number 3. 2 Samuel chapter number 3, look what it says in verse number 20. We'll start in verse 21. And Abner said unto David, I will arise and go and will gather all of Israel unto my lord the king, and that they can make a league with thee, and that thou mayest reign over all that thine heart desireth. And David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. So David has made peace as king. He has made peace with the other. He's trying to unite the nations. He is bringing together Abner. He's bringing together the nations, and he has went away in peace. Go down to verse 22 and 23. And behold, the servants of David and Joab came forth pursuing in a troop and brought in a great spoil with them. But Abner was not with David to Hebron, for he had sent him away, and he was gone in peace. So there was peace there. Verse number 23, when Joab and all the host that was with him were come, they told Joab, saying, Abner the son of Ner came to the king, and he have sent him away, and he is gone in peace. Now, look later on at the end of this chapter. Look at verse 27 and verse 28. And when Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly and smote him under the fifth rib that he died for the blood of Asahel, his brother. And after when David heard it, he said, I and my kingdom are guiltless before the Lord forever from the blood of Abner, the son of Ner. Pastor, what are you getting at? And I'm not trying to draw something out here. I'm trying to help you understand that David, as the king and as the captain, he had decisions to make. He made peace with Abner. Joab disagreed. So you know what Joab did? Joab did what he wanted. The reason why many times we are not the mighty men or the mighty ladies that God wants us to do, we might be good with our giving, we might be good with some wisdom, we might be good even as a warrior, but when we do things according to our own ways and according to our own self, we become obnoxious to God. David here was the leader, and David makes some mistakes, and that's the last point for tonight's message. I don't know if we're going to get to it. I want to consider Uriah's side and that how it was miserable to be a mighty king when the king was not mighty man for a king that was not acting properly. Now, so Joab, you said, Pastor, you're being pretty hard on Joab. Well, Joab just does not kill Abner. We remember later on, take your Bible to 2 Samuel chapter 20. In 2 Samuel chapter number 20, we're introduced to a man named Amasa. Now, Amasa was the one that had went with Absalom, and he was Absalom's leader. Because Joab goes out and does not obey David and does things his own way and kills Absalom, which I know some people can make a case for, but the reason why Joab was not one of David's mighty men is because when it came time to doing the things the way the king wanted, as long as Joab agreed with the king, guess what? I'm going to do it. But when I don't agree with the king, I'm going to do it my own way, then that's why he's not a mighty man for David. Let's look what happens with Amasa. In 2 Samuel chapter 20, verses 9 and 10, it says, Joab said to Amasa, art thou in health? My brother. And Joab took Amasa by the beard with his right hand to kiss him. But Amasa took no heed to the sword that was in Joab's hand, so he smote him therewith in the fifth rib and shed out his bowels to the ground and struck it not again, and he died. So Joab and Abishai, his brother, pursued after Sheba, the son of Bahri. Now, once again, you have David making Amasa the new general. Now, what was Joab's job before? Joab's job before, he was the general. Now, Abner was the general of Saul. David had never lifted Abner up to be in charge, but maybe Joab was a little bit concerned that Abner might take his spot. Joab did not like the fact that Amasa was taking his spot. David had made peace with Abner. David had made peace with Amasa, had gotten things right, had told him that everything's going to be okay. No one's going to kill you. As king, he should be able to have the ability. But Joab says, no. I'm not going to let this boy, I'm not going to let this kid take my job. And he goes and he kills Amasa. You say, Pastor, what are you getting at? I'm saying that Joab seems like, from what we can see, was a person that was about himself. Joab always wanted to be first. Joab said, okay, I'm willing to fight if I can become general. Okay, I'm willing to yoke up with David if it means that he's king and that he's leader. But if David was just somebody that's running around and David couldn't do anything for me, I'm not interested in being on his side. Abishai was there the whole entire time. And it's something, it seems like he wanted to, even though he was a good soldier, even though he was a good giver, even though he was wise, it seems like he lived for himself. And a person that might have some great characteristics that live for themselves will never be a mighty man for God. You think about it. Self, whether it's dignified or undignified, educated or uneducated, courageous or cowardly, self is always obnoxious to God because he is the king. And he is the Lord. We should want to reign in. Whether it's David's will or Joab's will, if the desires clash, Joab always chose Joab. You know what? It's easy to serve God when we agree. We agree. You shouldn't be doing that. It's easy to yell and scream about that. It's easy to serve God when you agree that, yes, we should all be doing these things. But when God tells us to do something we don't like to do or we don't feel comfortable doing, we choose ourselves. What made a mighty man in that list, it was that even though sometimes they disagreed, they were willing to help the king. Think about it. Abishai wanted to kill that guy that mocked David, and David says, you're a hard man. Why am I having to put up with you? But he was willing to step down. Whenever David's will and Joab's will clash, Joab always chose Joab. What makes a difference between being a mighty man or a good Christian is when our will is different than God's will, we choose God's will. When our desires are different than God's demands, true Christianity shows up when we say, okay, I want to do what God wants me to do. From what I can tell and what I can see, it seems like Joab just wanted to lift up Joab. Now, Joab didn't know about Uriah. Joab didn't know and opened up the letter and sent Uriah to the front. It had a part in that. I get that and understand that. Joab had something over David. I understand that. But a mighty man will always choose to make his master the priority. And that's what I'm talking about here, why David's a mighty man. So why is Joab not on the list? It's because I think he lived for himself instead of his king. Now, to remind you of a couple of things, he dies by the sword in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 22. Solomon sends Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, to fall upon Joab. And you say, well, Pastor, that seems kind of rough. We might look at it later on when you get to 1 Kings. But you think about the warning that Joab had. Joab had warning. David in 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 39 says, I am this day weak, though anointed king, and these men, the sons of Zariah, be too hard for me. The Lord shall reward the doer evil according to his wickedness. He gave Joab a warning. You think about Joab's witnessing. Joab witnessed Saul, and I think Joab was even with Saul for a portion of that time. Joab witnessed that God took Saul out, God took Sheba out, God took Absalom out. But that never affected Joab to think that God had anointed David and God was using David. Also, think about the waiting. God was patient and long-suffering with Joab over all these years. But there came a time and a moment when Joab had to pay for his penalty. The missing man. It wasn't the fact he wasn't strong, wasn't the fact he wasn't a great warrior. All those things were the case. He was generous and he was even wise. But he lived for self. And I think many times Christians today that have some great abilities, even in giving, even in fighting, and even in their wisdom, but they choose for self when times get hard. Will we be like our Lord and Captain when he says, not my will, but thine? Just one last quick thought, 2 Samuel chapter 23, and we're going to look at that last name, Uriah the Hittite, just for a second. And I wanted to conclude with this, the misery of being a mighty man. You know, when you have the wrong leader, it is miserable. And when you get your eyes focused on a person instead of focus on God, sometimes it's going to end up bad. And I'm not, we know that David had a lot of good, wonderful things that happened in his life. David did a lot of the wonderful things great. But when you have the wrong leader, it can be miserable at times. And that's what happened in the story of Uriah the Hittite. And Uriah serves David till the end. Uriah even takes his own death warrant and gives it to Joab, and he goes out there and he fights until he is murdered by David by using the enemy. And you say, Pastor, what are you getting at? What do you mean a wrong leader? How is it miserable? Well, when you have the wrong leader, then it can be miserable. I think we should keep our eyes focused on God. Now, yes, we have homes and husbands are supposed to be a leader. We have churches and the pastors are supposed to be leaders. And we all know how horrible it is to have a bad president and following a leader like that and things like that. We've all experienced that in the past. But I want us to understand something, that our ultimate leader and our ultimate person we want to be a mighty man for is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Inside of that, he will take care of the pastors and take care of our leaders and take care of our country. He's going to work his will out in all this time. But when you serve, don't do it for an individual. Do it for God. Do it as unto the Lord. And when I'm thinking about Uriah the Hittite, the Hittites were someone who was supposed to be killed, slaughtered, not even there. But Uriah not only was survived, but Uriah got to become a mighty man for the God. So if you want to be a mighty man, let me encourage you to be faithful like we learned about last week. Serve even when no one else is serving. Fight when no one else is fighting. Be dedicated. Want to please your Lord and Master. And remember about the more mighty men. Go over this list and say, man, I don't know any of those people. And say, praise the Lord, these are faithful men that helped David do the will of God. Because that's what they were interested in, doing the will of the Lord. They said, I want to strengthen myself in his kingdom to be able to bring about his kingdom because of the word of the Lord. He says, I want to make David king because that's what God wants. And that's what I want in my life. I want to do what God wants me to do because that's what God wants. And I'm going to line up with the will of God, and I want to line up with God's will because it's David. Joab said, no, I want to fight when it benefits me. I want to bring self. You know, if someone's going to try to take my self of being first, nope, I'm going to kill him. And when my will disagrees with the king's will, I'm always going to choose me. And that's what stopped him from being a mighty man in my mind. Maybe when we get to heaven, it might look a little bit different. But I think it's odd that even the general that was a good warrior, that was wise and even generous, does not make this list except for being someone's brother, and his own armor bearer makes the list, but he doesn't. It's because he chose self instead of the leader. And truly to be a mighty man, you must follow your one and true leader, Jesus Christ. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed.